Last week, as we were dealing with tabernacles, one phrase after I dealt with one issue, it began to just come up in my spirit real strong. When Isaac unstopped the wells. And I think in our generation, how many know that there are a lot of wells of God? And I'm going to start a new series this morning called The Wells of God. Because the devil is almost like he has a bulldozer right now in the spirit, and he is absolutely trying with everything that he has to get us to doubt the Word, to get us to put aside that which he established in the body. And how many know the days ahead, if we are ever going to need to draw from the wells of God, it is the days that we're facing right now. And on ahead, I want you to go back this morning to Genesis 26. And verse 18, I'm going to take this apart a little bit different this week. I know that I've hit something when, as I'm praying and as I'm preaching, it's just like the Holy Spirit just kind of grabs your attention about something. Have you ever had that? And whenever He grabs a hold of your attention about something, He's like a bulldog. When He really wants to show you something, He's like a bulldog and He won't let it go. And so every time that you pray, He'll say, how about them wells? He knows this is like he just kept on going back all week as I was trying to hear from him. And so I knew last week that I didn't take everything out of that God wanted. And so let's begin again with verse 18 of Genesis 26. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Now right there is something to answer to the emergent church that's trying to redefine everything. When God moves, you go back to the things that God named it. Not the pseudo popular psychobabble that everybody is saying today to bring you in line with the new age, to bring you in line with all the garbage of this world. God says, when I'm moving, He always brings it back to His definition of what it is. You know, it's kind of funny. There are a lot of Baptists realizing that a lot of things that they said were sin aren't in the Bible. And a lot of things that were sin, they never touched on because, well, we just don't do that. Well, why not? If God said it, God is the one. You see, it's important. Water in the Word of God represents, originally in the Old Testament, it represented the Torah. And so it was like the Torah was being released. And Torah does not mean law the way that we understand law. You know, the Greco-Roman mind, law is bad. Those bad cops keeping you from going 200 miles an hour on the highway. Bad cops. They don't want you splattered like an insect on a windshield someplace. No. Law is good. We got it. We have to have definitions of things. And Torah in Hebrew means God's loving instruction as a father would instruct his son. How many know that's good? And we need to have those wells opened up again, because if there was ever a time that we have got to have the instruction of God, old churchianity 101 is not going to prepare you for what's getting ready to come on the world. It is not going to do it, no matter how hard you try. They're the ones that are going to get mad at God and walk away, because your religion that you had made what God gave you isn't going to work. God never promised to back it up. Haven't we realized that yet? God never promised to back up what you changed because you were uncomfortable about what He said. God is only going to back up that which He has said. He said, my word will be established forever and ever. God never once asked your opinion about anything. Never. And what's interesting is, as I was preaching last year about divine realignment, we got to realign back to this. The emergent church was talking about realignment, and it's realigning to the world. In the last days, there will be those that heap unto themselves teachers because they have itching ears. You know what that tells me? A lot of the big boys that make a lot of the big bucks is because they tickle a lot of ears. Because sinful man doesn't want a God that is so rude that God says, this is sin, I don't care if you like it or not, and if you're going to walk with me, you can't do it. Sinful man doesn't like that, but a man who has been touched by God, who has been made righteous in Jesus, rejoices when God does that. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. This is clean. This is unclean. I'm going to stay away from the unclean because it will destroy my life. But as I embrace the clean, the righteous things, it looses the blessings of God in my life. Those wells made it possible to have life. And the wells of God make it possible for us to have life in the earth. And it's going to be what God called it, not what man calls it. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Now, we need to understand that in Torah, Isaac is a type and shadow of Messiah. Have we gotten that for you yet? Do we understand that? There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see, when the Father establishes, Abraham established, he was willing to give up his son of promise for God on an altar. And he was in covenant with God. When you're in covenant with God, what that means is, and when you understand blood covenant, everything I have belongs to you, and you can ask for anything. But anything that you ask of me, you have to be willing to do yourself. It's a two-way street. And so a man in the earth that was in blood covenant with Almighty God was willing to give his son of promise on an altar for God, which opened up the door so that God could offer up his son for all of man. And what is interesting, when you actually find out where Abraham offered up Isaac, thousands of years later, they planted a cross on the very same spot. It was what became Jerusalem. That's where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. How many know God is a God of the details? And so Isaac, and if you ever go through a traditional Passover Seder, and you have the afikom and a half. I wish I'd have brought it this morning, but it has three slots in it for three slices of matzah bread. And in the process, you take out Abraham, you take out Isaac, you take out Jacob, and then you reach back in and you take out Isaac and you break him. I literally believe that when Jesus was doing Passover, he reached in and took out Isaac and broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And every man there said, "Isaac, you're the Lamb of God." They knew exactly what was going on. So Isaac is very significant. He is an example of Jesus, a type and shadow of Jesus. Now, how many know Jesus went about, by the time Jesus got around to things, the rabbis had already clogged up a lot of wells of God with man-made tradition. Jesus began unclogging them. But it also, we find that he had servants. That it said, it didn't say Isaac dug in the valley, it said his servants dug in the valley and they released living water. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. I believe that when every Jew heard that, they thought back of Isaac. And it's what you do. That there are things that we can do, guys, that release rivers of living water. Now let's deal with the Philistines. The Philistines were the ones that had stopped up the wells of Abraham. Now, what's interesting, Philistines are the descendants of Mizraim. We dealt a little bit with that last Wednesday night. We're going to have to redo it because the tape didn't take. But Ham had four sons, and two of them, Cush. Cush was the co-founder of Babylon along with Nimrod. Mizraim was the founder of Egypt. Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. And so descendants of the world, worldliness, went about stopping up the wells that Abraham had dug. And how many know right now, the Philistines are working full blast right now to stop up the wells that Jesus had dug. They're working hard on it. They're trying to shut you up. They're trying to do everything they can to stop you from drinking from the wells of your salvation. We need to wake up. How many know the church is not supposed to be popular with the world? Because one of the interesting things, if you read on in Genesis 26, they struck water. Then there was controversy. All the herdsmen said, "No, that's our water. You get out of here. No, that's our water. You get out of here." So there was all this controversy. The moment, guys, that you strike living water, it's going to make the enemy mad. If you think you strike water and the enemy is silent, you ain't struck water. You may have struck something else, but it wasn't the water of the Holy Spirit, because immediately there was going to be controversy. And so what was their response? They dug another well. They struck living water. There was controversy again. And finally, the third time when they struck water, they left them alone. You see, you got to keep on digging and keep on digging and keep on digging to not only do you get water, but you got to get victory. You got to get enough water that the enemy chooses to be silent, because you've gotten enough strength in that water that you've become the bulldozer. Say, "Well, I want to see that from Scripture." Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Judges 3. One of the quandaries in Joshua's lifetime, as he took over from Moses, is that he did not get all of the inhabitants of the land driven out of the borders of Israel. He didn't get it done. And so we actually kind of pick up in Judges to where he's having to deal with some things. And it's kind of like if God tells you to do something, and if you're like me and if you get it 90% done, but there's that 10% staring you at your face, and now you're too old to do it, you kind of feel kind of like a failure. Anybody ever been there? And so we kind of pick up in the conversation in Judges chapter 3. Now this is what God told him. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left." Joshua didn't leave them. The Lord left them. Judges 3:1. The Lord left them. Sometimes some of the things, the battles that God gives you, and you don't quite drive out all the enemy, and you think that you left them, you find out later on as you grow up a little bit more in God that the Lord left them for a purpose. We're not going to totally eradicate the enemy until he has to bow in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth, and the Lord Himself completely brings him underfoot, and he has got to confess that you're the Lord. You're the Lord. So there's always going to be a remnant that you're never going to get out, but yet God says, "I'm going to serve it for a purpose." The Lord left them there that He might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. That was also so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwell in Mount Lebanon, and from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath." Almost sounds like Hamas, doesn't it? "And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hands of Moses." Now, to bring that literally into where we are, every one of these are the Palestinians, and all the nations round about Israel are descendants of these peoples. Because how many know that Israel, one of their problems right now is they don't know spiritual warfare. They don't know spiritual warfare, and they really don't know the physical warfare the way they should. And God said, "You know what, there's going to become a perfecting in generations coming that I have left these people in place to perfect Israel, because they have got to learn to take the land like I told them to. And I tell you what, you're going to see it when Israel says, "I'm not giving up any peace for land. In fact, these two areas, get your out of my land. It was given to me by Almighty God. In fact, when you really read what God promised Abraham, Israel should be extended all the way through Iraq into Babylon. All that land is supposed to be Israel. And one of these days, God says, I'm going to test you to see if you obey my commandments or not. And in fact, one of my theories is with the Shema. And how many, you know what the Shema is and you've prayed it? If you look at my modified Shema, I've actually extended it, because where it said that you're going to have all the, wherever the feet of your ground shall be yours, they took out of the modern Shema. They don't pray that no more. I'm looking for some rabbis to start praying that part of it again and say, you know what? Almighty God has anointed us to begin walking the land, and wherever our feet tread, you better not let us across the border, because the border moves with me, baby, and here I go and I'm taking land for the kingdom. But you know what? There have been some things, there have been some Philistines in your life that God has left because he said, it's time for you to grow up. And you're going to have to learn how to make war. You're going to have to fight for the water that you get from the kingdom of God. How many know that the wisdom that you have ever gotten from God, not just handed to you, but you had to fight and you had to struggle to have, it's precious to you. Something, so you know, if I give you what I fought for and you didn't have to fight for, I've heard people, well, I just don't know. You know, yeah, that's kind of the way you see it. I mean, the one thing that makes me want to pop them upside the head will say, well, that's your truth, New Ager. There is the truth of the Word of God. Now, if you've ever noticed with Mary, there's a few times you get her on a few subjects, and this fire kind of erupts from her eyes. And she gets really excited about it. You know why? Because she fought the Philistines off and redug those wells in her life. And those things are precious to her, and that is the coolest water that she can drink from. You see, when God leaves some things in your life, because the real truth, the gold. How many know that the big deposits you don't find laying up on top of the ground? You don't walk around finding diamonds laying on top of the ground. You gotta dig for them, you gotta mine for them. Now I'm gonna give you a clue too. Now remember, one of the things I said last week is the theme for this next year is drill, baby, drill. Because we gotta dig. Now, this is your Bible. You got to flip it over this way because everybody's New Testament, right? Yeah. So you got to flip it over this way. So if you dig down just to Matthew, you start in Revelation, you dig down just to Matthew, you know what you got? You got a mud puddle. That's all you got is a mud puddle. And you can get impurities in that mud puddle. If you're at a house that has a well, you want a deep one. Because as it goes, as the water goes through the ground, it is purified. And let me tell you something. We have a lot of Christians that are a mile wide and 2 inches deep, and they got a lot of contaminants in their life because they won't drill down past Matthew. You got to go all the way through. And we have a whole bunch of Philistines say, oh, don't ever go to the Old Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament is where the power is. Well, isn't Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is the crowning, is the crown of the Word of God. The New Testament is the crown, but you also have the rest of the body. You see the sparkly of the crown and you're like a ferret. Oh, sparkly. But you don't understand what it represents, what it does, or anything else. You got to dig down into the Word. You got to go. And guys, how many times in this fellowship have I said, let's get to the root of the matter, and we always go back to Genesis, and no matter how many times I take you through the creation week, we go in a different way, don't we? Why? Because when you get down there, I mean, that's where all the gold deposits are. That's where all the gems and the diamonds and the rubies of God's Word that adorn the crown are. That when you see it up here, you know the depth of it down here. But we don't want to dig. And we have got to know that there are Philistines out there. Many of them theologians. They can have PhD, THD, A, B, C, D, E, F, G behind their names. And they're going to tell you that you can't trust that word, that that's just another book. No, it's not just another book. You have the Word of God in your sitting in your laps by a sovereign move of Almighty God. Well, how do I know it was a solemn move? Well, number one, how many know that 2 Corinthians should not be 2 Corinthians, it should be 3 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians was anointed of God, so God didn't keep it in the Word. That there was actually another letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you've ever taken a survey of the Bible, you know that. And that, because there are some things that Paul references to a second letter in 2 Corinthians that wasn't mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and so you know there was another letter there. And the only reason that we didn't keep it is the Spirit of God said, that one was just dealing with, you know, it could have been a grocery list for all we know. I don't care, you know. We're not going to have a God-inspired grocery list. But the Spirit of God moved on him to write 1 Corinthians and moved on him to write 3 Corinthians that we made 2 Corinthians. Is why we have those letters. We also know that Paul probably wrote a whole lot more letters because that's the way he solved problems, because he was taught it by Gamaliel. Gamaliel, sitting on the Sanhedrin, he would solve problems in Israel by someone would present a problem and he would come up with an answer and he would write it saying, here's my decree, here's my review of what the Torah says, so this is how we're going to do it. And he would always answer by epistle. If Paul had not sat under Gamaliel, you wouldn't have half the New Testament. Peter and James and all those, they weren't taught that. Now, that's why we only have maybe one or two books by them, because that was not a part of their discipline. That was a sovereign act of God. The reason that we have the Gospels, sovereign act of God. The Word, the wells of God. Now, I'm starting with the Word as the primary well of God, because every other well stems out of this. This is the foundation. Anybody that comes up with anything, I don't care how good it sounds, if it's not backed up by Scripture, what is it? It's the vain philosophies of man. The vain imaginations of man. It's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept. We have got to find it clear in the Word of God. And we need to understand the number one thing under fire right now from the very beginning is the Word of God. In Genesis 1, what did the devil hit Eve with? Has God not said? God didn't really say that. That's just fluff in the Bible. That was just, you know, it was Adam really made that up, and God didn't really say that. Well, Adam was sitting right there. You know, he wasn't off planting turnips someplace. He was standing right by Eve. He wanted a scapegoat for what he wanted to do. That's why it's always called never the sin of Eve, but the sin of Adam, okay? But he questioned the Word of God. And the Philistines today are trying to get us to question the Word of God. Did you know there was a time in Israel's, in Judah's life, in the nation of Judah, that they didn't have the Torah? They didn't even know what it was. Let's go to 2 Kings 22. Starting in verse 8 of 2 Kings 22. Now, one of the things I don't like about the Old Testament, why couldn't these guys be called Fred and Bill and William and Jeffrey and... Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, isn't that an odd thing? It's like me going and saying, look, I found the book of the Lord. Well, in church, you ought to have a whole bunch of them, amen? But here he is in the temple, and he is shocked and dismayed at what he found. He found the Torah of Moses in there. And then Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money which was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of those that do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now let's jump down to verse 13. To skip some of these Freds and Bills that are hard to pronounce. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. If you have a halfway decent study Bible, it says, Torah rediscovered. That to get Israel off, to get Judah off, the thing the enemy did was they lost the Word of God. And you find out in the king's life that everything involved after that was knocking over all the altars. They had placed religion for the true worship of God. You see, you don't need the Word to do that. You can have Ashtaroth and Molech, and you can erect your groves, and you can do all these different things, and you don't need the Word of God to do that, because it's all about pleasing the flesh. Everything about the ancient gods of Babylon is about pleasing the flesh and getting what the flesh wants, and to do that, you can't have the Word of God. And so the enemy will always try to take the Word away to appease your flesh. That Word is supposed to what? Crucify the flesh. Well, that's uncomfortable. I sure like somebody petting on me rather than somebody beating on me. You know? And the devil counts on that. He doesn't want God to convict you of sin. He wants to whisper in your ear, well, that was old-fashioned, that's the way it used to be, but it's not that way today. And so it's okay to do it today, because that's an old, antiquated word that is no longer for today. And the Jews lost the Word of God. Now, the northern tribes had already lost it. They were already into captivity, never to come back again until Messiah. And understanding where the lost 10 tribes is a whole other can of worms one of these days we'll deal with. But Judah, before being carried into Babylon, had lost the Torah and had rediscovered it. It's amazing. Do you know there was a guy named Martin Luther that rediscovered the book of Romans? The just shall live by faith, not by all these crazy religious things that which man called the church was making us do, but faith. I like it the way it's actually translated in the Hebrew. The just shall live through faithfulness, staying faithful to the Word, and also knowing that He is faithful. But you know, in a sense, it happened again. When Jesus appeared, the Torah made flesh, and the God dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, but we didn't understand who He was. Why did not all the Pharisees, all the religious leaders, why did they not embrace Jesus for who He was? In John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, this is Jesus' accusation against them. If you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe My words? You see, the problem is by Jesus' time, this time they didn't lose the Torah. They set it off on the side and kind of adorned it, but they replaced it with their own teachings. They replaced it with oral tradition. And they said oral tradition is equal to and can surpass the Word of God. It's that very thing that kept them from seeing who Jesus was. The only ones that believed on Him that were Jews believed Moses. I remember one time I was communicating with a rabbi in Israel. He wasn't Messianic either. And we corresponded back and forth. One, he said, I bet you pray every day that I'll accept Jesus. And it was the last communication I ever got from him, because my response was, no, I don't. I pray every day you'll go back to Moses. That you'll leave the Talmud aside, and that you're going to go back and you're going to read Moses, because ain't one of you boys come down from the mountain that you had to put a veil over your face because you've shown that much with the glory of God. Who do you think you are that you can set Moses aside for your stuff? I don't think he quite knew how to take it, but that was kind of the last time I heard from him. But see, for a rabbi or for a Jew, You got to take them back to Moses, and if they can start actually listening to Moses instead of what all the rabbis say. Have you read any of the Talmud? Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said. So therefore, it be the law. We do the same thing in our theology books. Same thing. Professor so-and-so said that Dr. so-and-so said that if you really parse the Greek the proper way, this is what is said. How about it's going back to the Word? It's the same thing. And Satan was effectively, he said, listen, I can't pull the one of just getting them to set the Word aside, so I'm going to get them to replace it with their own opinion of what the Word said. Now, how much in the body of Christ do we fight back and forth, not by what the Word says, but what your opinion of what the Word says? We have it all over again, the head in Corinth. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Calvin. Well, I'm of Arminius. Well, I'm a Baptist. You know, I predate Jesus. I go way back to John the Baptist. You know, Jesus became Baptist when he was baptized in the River Jordan. You know, he joined John's church. And it was upon that church that, no. We're always fighting over opinion instead of the Word of God because we may not like what the Word says. Now, how did we get here? Now, when you read the book of Acts, the early church loved Torah. The Bible says they were zealous after Torah in the book of Acts. In fact, when Paul came up after they had to deal with the way that he was telling Gentiles that they didn't have to be circumcised to be counted among Israel, really rubbed the Shammai Pharisees the wrong way. And basically it stems back to the intertestamental period where Jews were being killed by the score by Antiochus Epiphanes because he made it illegal to do circumcision. And so it became a national pride thing. And if you didn't eat pig, he'd kill you. And if you circumcised your children, he would kill the entire family. Many times he would cook them alive in front of their own families. And so, you know, if we had an aggressor come in like that in America, and they'd make it illegal to eat an American burger, how many know when you would swear in to be an American citizen, buddy, you better lift that right hand, but that left hand had better have a burger in it, Jack. And so we had all these things going on, and they misunderstood it. They started lying, saying, listen, he's telling Jews not to circumcise their own children, and he's telling them to leave the law alone, to dismiss the law. And so when he met with the council in Jerusalem, the Messianic council, they said, listen, to prove that you're still Torah observant, and that's what you teach, go take a Nazarite vow. And he didn't have a problem doing a Nazarite vow, which also required a lot of money to go through all the vows and shaving the head after it was over and the whole nine yards. And that still wasn't enough. And finally he said, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a son of a Pharisee, my grandfather was a Pharisee. You knew who I was, that I sat on the Sanhedrin. And he never disclaimed Moses yet. We teach today that the Apostle Paul set aside the book of Moses. Isn't that what the church teaches? You see, the real problem is that we have been invaded by Martians. Not the Nanu Nanu type, Marcions. There was a guy in 135 AD named Marcion who was a very affluent Roman. He did not like Jews, and so he began developing his own theology. And he was actually the first to ever compile some of Paul's. Of course, he did like a lot of us to do today. We edit what the. We'll take out of the one snippet here, he says, you're not under law, which actually meant under the penalty of law. But where Paul just, we forget that. Was the chief apostle in Antioch. But then after the destruction, the second destruction in 120, there began to be more of a chasm. And a lot of them, it was illegal for any Jew to even be in Jerusalem. And so a lot of them settled in Rome and other places. And so he went up to Rome where a lot of the leadership was, and he presented his findings. And here was his concept. This is Marcion's concept. The law is at odds with grace. That's Marcionism. That grace trumped the law. And that since grace was here, we no longer needed any of the Old Testament, any of the law. It didn't apply. And to really make sure that they understood how serious it was about it, he brought this huge gift, big offering. Now, how many know that in today's time, you could probably change a church if you brought a big enough offering around? You could probably change the... They could be Baptist, and you say, you know what? I want this congregation to be Pentecostal, and here is $2 million to do it. You could probably end up with a Baptist preacher saying, Hyundai, Kawasaki, you know. At least until the check cleared. You know what I mean? What happened with Marcion is that the church gave back his gift and basically said, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. And Polycarp had to give his 2 cents in. Now, Polycarp is a direct disciple of the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. So he was trained by the Apostle of Love. Oh, he would never say a harsh word. Polycarp looked at this boy and said, you know what? This guy is the firstborn of Satan. The Apostle of Love... How many know John, the Apostle John, wasn't some mushy-gushy kind of guy? It is told later on in his life that when in his journey he walked to a well and there was a Gnostic drinking from the well, the Apostle of Love refused to drink from the same well as a Gnostic because of what they were doing to the church. And so Marcion was declared a heretic by the early church. It was rejected, and so he went out and started his own church. That went for a while. But his doctrines didn't die. We see that the Catholic Church began to take its rise, and it was ripe for the pickings because the further you get away from the Torah is the antidote for paganism, guys. It was God's people had come out of 400 years of paganism. 400 years of being in the seat of paganism in the world in Egypt, and as they were coming out, they still thought like what? Like pagans. Even though you were Jewish, you thought like a pagan because that's all you knew. And God says, here's the antidote, meditate on this day and night. It'll wash the paganism right out of you. And so Satan had to distance the church from that. And then you go a little bit more in church history, there was a guy named Origen. Origen one week was declared a heretic by the church. The next week he was declared a genius. He developed a lot of our ways of that we use, especially in allegorical hermeneutics. All the Old Testament's all allegory. It always, you know, it's never about Israel. It's always about the church because the church replaced Israel. And he taught that God gave the Tanakh to lead the Jew to Jesus, but he gave Greek philosophy to lead the Gentile to Jesus. Well, then Aristotle and Socrates, instead of being bisexual pedophiles, should have been believers. I don't think so. They have also recently found that he was most likely a Mithra worshiper in secret because they found a Mithra cave adjacent to his school in Alexandria. This discovered in the last few years. So he was a Mithra worshiper even before Constantine, masquerading as a Christian theologian. Then you had Constantine come along who embraced Mithraism and did what the occult do. They just give it a veneer of whatever they want on the outside. On the inside is still paganism. And Constantine made the Word of God illegal for anybody to have but one of their priests. And then you have the first, what I call the major theologian of the Catholic movement named Augustine. Augustine came across the writings of Marcion and liked them. Yeah, grace. No law, no Torah. Ooh, Torah bad. Grace good. Done away with. Yeah, that's why there should be a dividing wall. Old Testament, New Testament. And so it was embraced in Augustine's theology. Let's separate the word. Well, then you think, well, thank God for the Reformation. Because in the Reformation, in our heritage as Protestants, men died to get you that word. Men died to get it to you. But we have a problem. John Wycliffe, one of the ones that was the first one to translate the word into English, also loved Augustine and embraced Augustine's teachings. So did a guy named John Calvin, who forever immortalized them in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. And so now 90% or more of Christianity, actually, when you trace them, remember me telling you so many things, you got to trace everything back to the origin? You trace back the concept that grace, it's grace versus law. You have to go past Calvin, you have to go past Augustine, and it goes all the way back to Marcion, who the church threw out as a heretic. Yet it permeates our theologies today. And God, just to get the point, how many books of Moses are there? Five. Did you know five is the number of grace in biblical numerology? Five is the number of grace. Yet we have been separated from the truth of God's Word. Now in today, now how many know we have the Hebraic roots going on? And we have a lot of different things going on. And I found that I spend a good half my time trying to get the church to understand there are actually books of the Bible before Matthew. Because of Marcion, a heretic who hated the Jews, who hated anything Old Testament. He hated it, and he was thrown out of the church. Yet I can thank him for the fact that I've got to spend half my time trying to teach Christians that the Old Testament's good. But then we also have, the Karaites have begun really influencing the Messianic movement. They look at the New Testament and they say, that's not the Word of God, that's commentary. No, Matthew Henry is commentary, Talmud is commentary, Adam Clark is commentary, the New Testament is Scripture. But yet, I've got to switch gears because I talk to a regular believer and I've got to teach them that the Old Testament is for today. Then I start talking to people that get into the Messianic movement and I got to reconvince them that the New Testament... Can you see what the devil's doing? You see, the Old Testament is the foundation, but Paul said Jesus is the end of the law or the goal of the law. And so if you take away the New Testament, you now have a way of shooting, but you never get there because you can't get there without Messiah. The Old Testament and the New Testament together are like nitro and glycerin. But without the two, oh, you get soap. You got to put the two together. How many know that Jesus is the nitro? The Old Testament's the glycerin. You can try to clean yourself up, but you can never get clean enough. You got to have some explosive power to bust off sin out of your life. Can you see how the Philistines are constantly trying to fill up the wells of our Father God? Almighty God, the first four books of the Bible, Moses did not write. He was God's secretary. God said to Moses, take a pen. I got some stuff I want to tell you. God dictated the first four books to Moses word for word, and Moses wrote them down. The reason that we have the fifth book is Moses was so worried that the children of Israel were going to either jumble up what he said or not get it right, that he re-uttered in condensed form what was in the first four books. That's why it's Devarim, words. Because he was so worried, yet the anointing was so strong on him that it was just like the first four books. That's how much time he spent with God. Then the prophets and the writings begin to build upon that. It was a sovereign act of God. Then the Word became flesh, And the whole rest of the New Testament is there to understand what happened when the Torah became flesh and dwelt among us. And what happened when the lamb that Abraham promised in Torah when he took Isaac up to the mountain and he said, God will provide a lamb. No lamb showed up that day. A ram did, but no lamb. And from that day forth, every Jew looked for the Lamb of God. That's why when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, everybody immediately quit following him, started following Jesus. We've been waiting for thousands of years for that Lamb to show up, because it's going to initialize the covenant and finalize the covenant that Abraham initiated. It's one book, guys. Now, I've even heard one preacher say, where there's a page in your Bible that's this blank on both sides except for the word New Testament. He says, tear it out of your Bible. That works good unless you have a hand-sewn one, then it don't come out so easy. But you need to realize, if Jesus tore down the middle wall of perdition in the temple that said the Gentiles could never go past this, why have we erected it in the Word of God? It's time for us to unstop all the wells that our Father God has given us. We have got to rediscover what holiness is. We got to understand what God's standards are. We got to understand spiritual warfare again the way that God intended for it to be. Because we have giants that we got to kill. We got Philistines that we got to take out. And we have got to learn that when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for a bride without spot nor wrinkle that can hold her own. That can look at something and know, because she is well versed in the Word, and spiritual discernment to say, this is of God, this is not of God, and there is a clear delineation. Right now, the popular thing to do is to blend it all. Well, if the flesh wants rock and roll, let's just bring rock and roll into the church. If the flesh hates our sermons, imagine that. Mike, like, I can't believe you still preach an hour today. Spurgeon called all his men to prayer in his day because he said back then, the body of Christ is getting so carnal, they will not tolerate a decent sermon of 2 hours. That's Mr. Baptist. Can you imagine a Baptist preaching for 2 hours? No, it's 20 minutes, right? That shows you how much the flesh has taken over. If you go into foreign countries, guys, this is because of our affluence, and my money may say in God I trust, but most Christians trust more in money than they do God. And as long as you trust in anything other than God, you put your trust in it, and you just need as much God as you need to ease your conscience. Anybody ever been there and seen Christians there? Now, don't go too deep, brother. When are you going to get out of the kiddie pool? Oh, I'm dissatisfied. Well, he's got a lot of money. The minute his money dries up, he's saying, now, how do I get out of this kiddie pool? Put your trust in God. And if you put your trust in God, money will be there when you need it, but so will healing. So will the power of the name of Jesus, and you need to back off the devil. And let me tell you something. A lot of the ways that we have violated the Old Testament, the things in the Old Testament, are the open doors that bring Satan into your life. I have had believers stare me in the face and say, Christians can't be cursed. The devil can't get into me. Well, why are you dying of cancer? Why do you have this going on and that going on? And they look like they really belong in some soap opera on TV someplace. The guy that's always the guy that everything bad always happens to them. And you're saying, I'm blessed. That isn't blessing. There's a higher level for us to go in God. How many realize that? There's a higher level in the moving of the Spirit of God. There's a higher level in discernment. There's a higher level in warfare. The church is losing in America because we have allowed all of our wells that God has given us, we have allowed them to be stopped up in America. Do you know what won World War II? It wasn't the A-bomb. It was the prayer bomb going on in America. Because that was an occult, the Nazi regime was occultic from beginning to end. And so it was actually a war against good and evil. And now we have Islam coming up, and they're blowing up things all over the place, yet they are the fastest growing religion in the world. Now one out of every four in the world is Muslim. You know why? You don't have to convert. You can be mad at the man, go blow him up and be righteous. There's no changing. You can be violent and vile. And want to take innocent people's lives and call it devotion to God. Let me tell you something. What do you do if someone comes up and they got dynamite strapped to their chest and a thing in their head? You better know the name of Jesus. Because ain't nothing else going to stop that thing from going off. I am waiting. And I've been praying because God showed me this years ago. Right now, those in the Messianic movement in Israel are outcasts. Because of in 120, when the rabbis anointed Simon Bar Kochba as Messiah, when he did the rebellion against the Romans, and the Messianic people could not follow because they thought they'd have to deny Jesus and say, this guy's the Messiah, so they wouldn't, they declared him as traitors. That's still a sticking point with the rabbis. And so they don't want a Messianic serving in the IDF over there. God is getting ready to loosen anointing on His people in Israel, that those that know Messiah, their discernment is going to get turned up about 100 points, and they're going to have prophetic, it's going to be like Elijah's, and they're going to say, you want to know what the Hamas is planning in their bedchamber? And they're going to say, this guy over here is going to be coming on this building at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, and he has dynamite, and if you stop him here, you can get him before he blows up, and they're going to start arresting people. And God told me that in the day short, not too long future, that Messianics are going to become the jewels of Israel because they're going to be the only ones that are going to be able to pinpoint exactly what terrorists are doing and put a stop to it. Amen. That's one of the things that's going to start getting Israel's attention. Let me tell you something. These are boys that love Jesus, but they also love Moses. Because in Revelation it says when Jesus comes back, we're going to sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. It is two-part harmony. They are not opposed. That is a lie of the devil. Our word starts in Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way through the last word where it says the end. In the book of Revelation, it is one book given by the hand of God. And the deeper I get into that, I'm going to begin discovering wells of God's power, wells of God's purpose, wells of God's freedom that Satan has absolutely decimated and taken away from us. Because if he knows if we ever drank of that water, we're unstoppable. So he's got to fill up those wells. And you know what? It was Isaac's servants that discovered the artesian wells. Isaac's a type and shadow of Messiah. Are you a servant of Messiah? God's going to anoint you to get into the Word and discover wells that have been long forgotten. Men of God are going to start going back into their biblical manhood and discovering what that is in a balanced way. Women are going to be set free where they can be the mothers that God has made them to be and have that mother's heart. And to know how to submit in balance and overcome all the wounds the enemy has put in their lives where they can't submit to men. And men were never mentored like we were supposed to be if we were in a Hebraic community where we were taught how to be men. We're going to overcome that. And it's going to raise up this next generation where they're going to be in balance and they're going to dig wells that we couldn't even imagine the depth of them. There's already kids, the edge of those two boys right there in many churches that are already moving in the prophetic. Already moving in the prophetic. We've got to get it right for this generation. We've got to get it right for this generation right here. Because I don't know if I'm going to be alive or not when Jesus comes back. They are. Our job, guys, we got to dig the wells so we can pass the baton on to them with wells already well dug and established for them. So they can dig them deeper. Because I believe they're going to be the last generation. Absolutely, the last generation. They're going to have to stand toe-to-toe to the Antichrist. They're going to have to stand toe-to-toe Sometimes I wonder, I think right now the Antichrist would like to reintroduce the one world religion and the one world government tomorrow. But I think there's still enough Christians that are praying that it's still not the time and the place yet. But he's working on it awful hard, guys. I want you to grab your Bible. Hold it up in the air. Say this with me. This is my Bible. I can have what it says I can have. I can be what it says I can be. And I will do what it says for me to do. It's that simple. Amen. This is your Bible. This is your mandate from God. This is the constitution of the kingdom of God. This is how we're supposed to live. And God says, if I quit trying to dig in the world and find God, quit messing with the world. Dig here and find God. Find His purpose for your life. Every one of us have certain things that we're needing solutions for in our lives. It may be to see a loved one saved. It may be to get a healing in our bodies. It may be for a financial turnaround. It may be for a lot of things, guys. If I dig here, I'll find the solution. And that becomes my well. And guys, God's putting an anointing on you this year for you to dig. And if you start digging, God will start handing you more tools to dig with. You may feel like you're like a prisoner trying to dig out of jail with a spoon. If you're faithful with a spoon, God will give you a shovel. If you're faithful with a shovel, He'll give you a backhoe. If God gives you, if you're faithful with that backhoe, God will give you some dynamite. He who becomes faithful over little shall become ruler over much. You got to start using what you have. Get in that word. And I guarantee you, if you have questions, and I may have seen this before, if you have a question, the next week, a lot of times, I'll chase a wild rabbit while I'm preaching and answer your question and never even know what it is. Mm-hmm. God's that good. Or you'll turn on, there have been times I've turned on and just caught just about the last like 4 or 5 minutes of some Christian program, and the guy gets up and it's like he said, Mike Lake, here's your answer. Because it was right there, and it was just like that 5 minute portion was exactly what I was looking for. Or I've walked into a bookstore and one book just kind of jumps off the shelf and it says, buy me. And you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, and you go home and the answer you're looking for is written in the book. God will do that for those that thirst and hunger after righteousness. What did Jesus say that you were going to be? You're going to be full. You're going to be filled, right? You got to have the hunger. You got to start asking questions. And you got to start probing for answers. Dig deep in the Word. Don't look to the world to give you answers, because it will give you a delusion. But God's Word. Father God, I thank You this morning. I thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle is going to pass away from Your Word. That it is true, it is holy. Father, Your commandments are holy, Your law is holy, Your prophets are holy, the writings are holy, the epistles are holy. The Gospels are holy. The prophetic books are holy, Father. And Father, we choose to be a people that dig in all the Word of God. And Father, in our digging, let us make others around us hungry for more of You. And Father, we thank You and we praise You for it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.